The following audio is from Foundation Life Bible Church. More information about Foundation Life is available at www.foundationlbc.com.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you. If you're visiting today, welcome. We're so glad to have you. Thank you for coming. So I have a question for you. I know that on the videos during the week, probably, you know, I don't present myself in the best way, but is it helpful? Are the videos helpful? Are they beneficial?
Yes.
Do you feel it? Yes? Good. Okay. We'll keep doing that. We'll pray that I continue to grow in that. That is not my forte, but unto the Lord, right? Okay, so we are in Mark chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 7 to 13 today. All right, and look what we have here. Our points of emphasis are right on our board. Thank you, Ryan Grace. Good work. She's not in here. So she helped me take care of that. But if you want to look at a parallel passage, I encourage you to write down Matthew chapter 10, because it goes into great detail of what we're going to go through today. Okay, so Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, and I'll go ahead and read today. And it would help if I turned there and I was in the right book. All right, here we go. Okay. Oh, I have to tell you this real quick before we get started. We call this Don King. Isn't this awesome? This is how we record our sermons. It's fun. Sorry. All right, to the word. Focus. Okay. Verse 7, and he called the 12 and began to send them out by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. Verse 10, and he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So three points of emphasis. The first one, as you can see behind me, we have been saved to go. We have been saved to go. Number two, if we are called, God will grace us and provide all that we need. If we are called, God will grace us and provide all that we need. And our last point, living on mission is both serving and speaking the gospel. Living on mission is both serving and speaking the gospel. Okay, let's jump in. Last week, we had the privileged look at Mark chapter 6. Verses 1 through 6. And keep in mind, we read about Jesus' not first visit, but second visit to his hometown of Nazareth. Back home again in Nazareth. So he showed up to share the truth, to share who he was, and the message he preached with the people he grew up with. But the people responded, thanks, Jesus, but no thanks. And sadly, he and the truth that he preached was rejected. And Jesus had nothing more than to see them receive it. But they would not. So what did we read that he did? He moved on to the next village. An important thing to understand here. The 12 disciples were with him and were observers of him being rejected. That's important for today's passage. They were able to witness all of this. So we move into verse 7 with that idea in mind. Jesus has poured into these men for months. They've listened to him preach with authority, preaching about his kingdom, preaching about repentance. And they've witnessed firsthand the miraculous. He's driven out demons. He's healed lepers. He's healed the lame. And even Peter, James, and John, as we studied a few weeks ago, they watched him raise the dead. So as we pick up in verse 7, here's essentially what Jesus is saying. Okay, fellas, because I love you, it's time to take off the training wheels. It's time for you to begin to taste the next level of what it's like to be my disciple. See, Jesus knew that they needed hands-on experience. And we can't miss this important point about God's kingdom. If you feel led to do something in the church, if you feel led to use your gifts, we want to give you that opportunity. And it's okay to try. It's okay to fail. It's okay not to get it right. See, when we're called, we are called so that we can be sent. We're saved so that we can be sent. So were these men prepared in their calling? I think we're on very safe ground to say no, actually. They weren't. They'd certainly learned from Jesus. But how many times have we watched them not understand the words that Jesus spoke? Evidence is clear in their ignorant questions and their responses to what Jesus has to say. And these men, we see over and over again that they're blinded by their pride. And what does Jesus do on a regular basis? He rebukes them. He corrects them. He teaches them. But regardless of all this being true, he knows that it's time for them to no longer be spectators, to no longer watch, and to be part of sharing in the privilege of planting seeds, of making touches, and of building the kingdom of God. So we read in our scripture that he doesn't send them out alone, but in what? He sends them out in pairs. Matthew 10, 2 through 4 tells us exactly how he did this. He reveals how they were paired. Remember our little rhyme I taught you? Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. That's one way. We can also read Matthew, okay? But here's what it says. Peter and Andrew were paired up. James and John, the sons of thunder, they were paired up. Philip and Bartholomew, they were paired up. Thomas and Matthew, they were paired up. James and Thaddeus, they were paired up. And so who was left with Judas? Simon. Simon the Zealot and Judas were paired up. Why did Jesus send them in twos? Because practically, it made sense. When one of them grew weary, the other would encourage and say, no, we've got to finish the mission. We've got to obey the Master. It also helped them stay safe. There was two of them together. And it created an environment of accountability. To be accountable to what? Accountable to the truth. Accountable to the Lord Jesus' words. Accountable to his commands and what he asked them to do. And with two, it was easier to preach repentance when there was opposition, when they faced trials, when they faced troubles and difficult times. And finally, as the law will teach us, their testimony could be confirmed by two or more witnesses. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Solomon wrote about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 through 12. Listen to what he writes. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone, and when he falls, has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. We notice from the text that Jesus gave them power to drive out demons. He gave them authority to heal every kind of disease and sickness. And this is interesting. When you read Matthew, if you do this week, in Matthew 10:8, it tells us they were even given power to raise the dead. I never caught that before. They were given power to raise the dead. But it's important for us to understand this truth. This was part of the call of being an apostle. These men went from being disciples to being apostles. And Jesus gave them authority and power, just as he had, over the spiritual and physical realm. But we have to be honest about something. Men don't walk in this power today. That does not, by any stretch of the imagination, mean that the Lord does not do the miraculous today. He most certainly does. And he does it in his will and in his way. But men today, regardless of what they claim, do not have these miraculous gifts. And if they did, we need to take them to the hospital. Okay? So let's look at this, and we'll look at this more when we approach verses 12 and 13. But let's make clear, the Lord still moves in miraculous ways. He does. But this was one of the attributes of an apostle. So what's blue letter for you and I? Does this mean that all of us have the gift of healing? Of course not. No, it does not. So what do we take away? We have been saved by God to go. We've been saved by God to go. Jesus has called all of us to serve this body, the church. Sunday morning, in small group, whenever we gather together as a church, he calls us to serve one another, to use our gifts to edify the church. But he also calls us to be his ambassadors outside of the church. So first, we're gifted to serve this church family. And maybe you're not sure about what that looks like here. Well, just on a very practical level, are you praying about it? I know for a fact that some of you are, and praise God for that. And let me encourage you that God is faithful. He will show you exactly how you're supposed to serve. And many of us are serving. Many of us are using our gifts to the glory of God in this church. And praise God for that. We rejoice in that. We celebrate Jesus in that. But if you don't know, keep drawing near. Draw near to the Lord, and he will draw near to you. And in all of this, we say, unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. It's his work. Not ours. So we're saved to be on mission. And as I like to put it, we're saved to make touches for the kingdom of God. We're saved to make touches. What does this mean? This means we're saved to pray with others. We're saved to encourage others. We're saved to develop relationships, to grow trust with others in our circles. asking God for the opportunity to speak the truth in love. To give credit to Him. To acknowledge Him. To give glory to Him. And to speak about His goodness. Speak about His character. Speak about His glory. So can I just get very practical with you and encourage you this way? Take one step this week and pray and ask God, Lord, is there someone at work you're calling me to make touches with? Is there someone during the week that I get together with that you're calling me to make touches with for the kingdom of God? Pray about that. God will answer that. And then pray for opportunities to plant the seeds, to speak the truth. And not to be missed in all of this. Notice that ministry is to be done together. We are called to do ministry together in a community. And may I remind you of one very important principle we learned in Paul's letter to Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15. He tells us that faith in Jesus. And love for the people of God. Go hand in hand. A man or woman cannot say, I love the Lord but I hate the people in my church. That's not possible. God says that if you have faith in me, you will love my people. There is no Lone Ranger Christian that I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Paul makes clear of that in the scriptures. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 together. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals. And not to put on two tunics. So I just put myself in the shoes of the disciples after hearing Jesus say that. I mean, they're feeling no doubt overwhelmed and fearful. The Lord says, we're taking off the training wells and we're going. Time to go to the deep end of the pool. Everybody jump in. Can you imagine that? And then Jesus looks them all in the eye and he says, and fellas, here's the thing. You're not taking anything with you. Not one thing. You may be gone a while. But you're not taking one thing except a staff to maybe fight off stray dogs or animals. And can you see Peter taking Jesus aside? I sure can. Lord, don't you think you ought to rethink this? I think I have a better plan. Right? Can you see him doing that? I'm sure he did. And man, did Jesus love Peter. But there would be no planning for the journey ahead. And Jesus expands on this further in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. And here's what he says. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So what does Jesus want his disciples to learn? He wants these men to put into practice what he's taught them. What they've watched him do firsthand. And I believe Jesus is sending one very important message. It's a simple one, but man, is it important. Trust me. Trust me. They could count on the fact that he would be faithful. And give grace. And provide every single need. Even though he would not be physically present with them. Because remember, they've been physically present with him every hour of every day. And he's provided every need. But now he's not going to be with them. And it's possible that Jesus had this promise in mind. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. So they could depend on his power. They could depend on his strength. They could depend on his provision. Think about the background of Peter and Andrew and the sons of thunder. What did they do for a living? They fished. It was their livelihood. And they made a good living. They made a good living from it, didn't they? And what about Matthew? He rolled in the money, right? He was a tax collector. Remember, Jesus was part of a party at his house. But here's what Jesus is teaching his disciples. You cannot rely on the material things that you used to hold to so tightly. As it's written all throughout the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that you may know that I am the Lord, your God. So once more, the message is clear. Depend on me alone. So much so that he wanted them to know that apart from grace, what he was calling them to do was impossible. Even the most difficult of circumstances, there could be freedom and joy and completely depending upon the Lord. So they're sent out on his authority. And the mission was God's. They had one job: obey what he called them to do. And many of those who would hear and receive the message by the work of the Holy Spirit and their weakness and where they lacked, the name of Jesus would be lifted high. And amen to that. So just a quick side note. Later he instructs them to prepare for being on mission. And he did not always command them to travel with nothing. As a matter of fact, we read in Luke 22:35, he says this, and he said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one." So there was a lesson here, what the Lord was teaching. Look at verse 10 with me. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there." So the message continues. Part of them trusting the Lord was understanding he would find a place to lay their heads. The Lord made clear, look, there'll be people that take you in. Accept the hospitality I've provided. And notice the command. They're told to stay where they're at. They're told not to go look for a more comfortable place. In other words, don't taint the message that you're preaching by looking for better accommodations. Don't taint the message you're preaching by looking for the pleasures of this world. 1 Timothy 6:6 says it beautifully. Paul writes, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. So essentially, what message is he delivering? When I do provide that placement, stay put. Do not go from house to house. Stay with the people I've placed you with. So you can develop relationships. So you can develop trust. And in addition to staying with them, live like them. Do what they do on an everyday basis. And I think this saying is appropriate, one that we probably all heard: when in Rome, right? When in Rome, live like you're in Rome. Paul explains this further in 1 Corinthians 9:22. Listen to how he puts it. He says, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, and why? That by all means I might do what? I might save some. And I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in the blessing." So I become all things to all people for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. So what is Blue Letter for us? Well, Jaden, this means you're not supposed to bring anything on your mission trip, right? You're supposed to go empty-handed. No suitcase, no nothing. That's what they're saying, right? You're okay with that? Sure. All right. That's not what he means at all. So here's the second point of emphasis. If we are called by God, he will grace us and provide all that we need. If we are called by God, He will grace us and provide all that we need. Some of you have seen God do this firsthand in your life. You weren't sure where the money was going to come from. You weren't sure where the resources were going to come from. And God, who is faithful, provided, said, No. This is my work. I've called you to this. I'll do it. You just obey. You have one job. I'll take care of it. If we're called by God, He will give us the wisdom. If we're called by God, He will give us the words. If we're called by God, He will give us the opportunities. If we're called by God, He will give us the strength. He will empower us. In fact, the scripture says He will live in and through us. Which means one thing. When there is success, when there is victory, you and I don't get to boast. We don't get to claim it. Instead, we point to the King of all glory and we say, praise and honor is due to Him. Isaiah 26:8 says this, in the pass of your judgment, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and your remembrance are the desires of our soul. Isaiah 26:8. See, the Lord gives us all that are His children grace upon grace upon grace. John writes this in his gospel. And we should rejoice in that truth. See, anyone who uses their gifts to the glory of God should resonate with this verse. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Amen. And then verse 11. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So Jesus warns them, it's not going to be easy, men. You're going to suffer. It's not going to be easy. Not everyone's going to receive the message. Many are not going to receive the message that you preach. They watched this happen with Jesus again and again, and now they were going to experience it for themselves. It was their turn to endure persecution. It was their turn to endure rejection. Jesus promised them that they would have trouble. He even promised them that they'd be hated for His name's sake. 2 Timothy 3:12 clearly states this idea. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And when they were rejected, the command was move on to the next town. In no way were they meant to force themselves through the door. Jesus taught His disciples, be shrewd as snakes, but as gentle as doves. He also taught them not to feed pearls to swine. In other words, if they encounter those that mock and trample the name of Jesus, just like Nazareth did, do not continue any further sharing the treasures of the kingdom of God, but move on to a new home. Move on to a new village. There's a but, though. Because before they left, they were to shake the dust off their feet wherever they were. And this is something that would have been very offensive to the Jews. All the Jews would have been very familiar with this idea, because when a Jewish leader would visit a Gentile nation, before they returned inside their home, they would shake the dust off their sandals because the Gentile was unclean. But Jesus is saying this: do the same thing for those who refuse the truth that you preach. And this would have been extremely offensive. This is a testimony against those that reject Jesus. And just like with Jesus, Christ loves this world. This would not be a moment of celebration. This would not be a moment of pride or self-righteousness. But instead, a sober warning to anyone that they spoke the truth to. That if they continue to reject the truth and the pearls of the kingdom of God, there was only one thing left for them. And it was judgment. In hopes that the hearers of what they preached would learn of the horrors of hell, would learn of the coming judgment, and that it would not lead them to having a hard heart, but a soft heart that repents, that it would lead them to repentance. So here's the two choices that are laid out when the word of God is preached, when the gospel is preached. Accept the Lord's free gift of mercy, or be a subject of his wrath. Those are the choices. All right, look with me at verse 12 and 13. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So what was their main purpose on this journey? Why did Jesus send them? Well, it's similar to Mark chapter 1, verse 15, exactly what Jesus preached. To preach repentance just as the Lord did. Jesus taught that this must be first. However, they also were called to have compassion on the people they ministered to, just like Jesus did. But keep this in mind. Jesus never healed where he didn't preach. Jesus never did the miraculous where he did not preach the gospel. We have to understand that. Okay? So yes, they should have compassion. And they should look to free the people as Jesus did from sickness and from the hold of darkness. But sharing the gospel message had to be, must be, the focal point. It had to be the focal point. Jesus gave them authority and power for the furtherance of the gospel, for the furtherance of teaching repentance. And notice in the text, a quick side note here, they anointed others with oil. Why did they do this? Or to remind those that they prayed over. Those who received healing. Those that tasted the miraculous. That these men had been sent in God's power and authority. That they'd come from God. So this brings us to our last point of emphasis today. Living on mission is both serving and speaking the gospel. Living on mission is both serving and speaking the gospel. So verse 10 and 11 reminded us to be present. Take time to develop relationships with those around us. And it's also clear we're not to move on to something better. Being on mission does not mean a stay at the hilt. It's not what it means. Does not mean looking for more comfort and better accommodations. The truth of God's word would encourage you to say, yes, pray for those around you. Yes, pray for them. Yes, encourage them. Yes, look to provide their needs and love them and be the hands and feet of Jesus. These are all good things, no doubt. But just as it was for the apostles and Jesus, we must make speaking the truth primary with those in our circles. That must come first. Because truly loving them is speaking the truth. And we should speak it with an urgency. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That every man, woman, and child stand guilty before a holy, just God. And teaching, in order for one to be saved, they must repent. They must repent. And what is repentance? Repentance is turning from a life of sin and turning to Jesus. It's not only confessing my sin. It's not only feeling sorry for my sin. It's not only a godly sorrow, but then what do? I turn back toward Jesus. Or I turn to Jesus for the first time, trusting fully in his death on the cross. It's turning from setting our hopes from the fleeting pleasures of this world and turning to Christ. And we must teach that faith in Christ and repentance go hand in hand. So here's the truth. As we pray for those around us and we pray for opportunities, God, who is that person in my circle? Where is there a harvest, God? Where do you need workers? That as we pray about opportunities to talk about sin. We pray about opportunities to talk about coming judgment. We pray about opportunities to talk about the gospel, about the cross, and the resurrection of our Savior. And it's offensive. 1 Corinthians tells us that it's the smell of death to those who are perishing. And it's hard. But we can't believe the lie that infiltrates the church. And the lie that sometimes I believe, and I bet sometimes you believe. Maybe you've heard this saying before. But there's a saying, I believe it's St. Francis. And he says, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Have you heard that before? Well, guess what? The truth is, unless I tell them the truth of Scripture, unless I speak, unless someone's able to see their sin, and see that the power of sin is in the law, and see their desperate need for Christ. See, United Way will love them. A Rotary Club will love them. People will come alongside and serve them. Their neighbors will take up their trash cans and their mail, right? They'll do all those things. People will do a lot of nice things. But God wants to remind us, our primary focus is to pray for opportunities to speak about the coming judgment. To speak about the gospel so people can see their desperate need for Jesus. Every one of us desperately need Jesus. And we have to preach that. And right now, unfortunately, there's a lie that's infiltrated the church that says that's not true. But God has saved us to go. He's saved us to be on mission. So let's do that this week. Let's pray that the Lord give us opportunities in our circles to speak the truth of who He is and what He came to do. And while everyone around us desperately needs Jesus. That's what it means to love those around us. That's what it means. And here's what we have to understand. As Jesus taught the disciples, there's no place for self-righteousness. There's no place for me standing on a pedestal and saying, why can't you get this like me? Why won't you receive this like me? Because let me remind you, it is by grace through faith that we've been saved. And we should have a heart for the lost in our circles. We should have a heart for the lost of those around us. We need to pray for boldness. We need to pray that God would give us the grace upon grace upon grace to share the good news of the gospel. We're called to serve one another in the church, but we're also called to go, to be ambassadors. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this just amazing study through the book of Mark, Lord. And Lord, before we go today, I pray, Lord, that your word has fallen on good soil, God. I pray and ask you, God, that we've received it with receptive, soft, teachable hearts, God. Who is that one person, God, we ask you, who is that one person this week that you're calling us to share the truth of your word with, God? That you're calling us to speak about sin, about righteousness, Lord, and about judgment, God. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to yourself. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being your children, God. We ask, Lord, that as we go, that you continue to work in our hearts, Lord, and show us the importance of hiding your word in our heart on a daily basis. We must be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the truth of your word. We pray, Lord, that this has glorified you and been pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Foundation Life Bible Church, located in Greenwood, Indiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Foundation Life Bible Church, please visit us online at www.foundationlbc.com.